Last week, we talked about the point in time, what takes place for that point in time, the time when the trajectory of our lives change, and we are in Christ, and He is in us. And the life that we have becomes more than just temporal, it becomes eternal. And we talked last week about the things that were at work and that were going on in that point in time, in that moment, in that change of trajectory. So we talked about what happens when that happens. Okay, and I told you that this week we're going to talk about kind of what's next, or what happens until we see Jesus. So the trajectory change has taken place. Now, what happens all along that trajectory change? What's supposed to be going on? What is it that has to happen for us to fulfill that God has for us? So last week, again, we talked about, and you can go to the next slide, John. Last week, we talked about several things after what makes it happen. We talked about the work of Jesus, what Jesus did, and what happens when we come to faith in Him. We talked about the Holy Spirit and His role, and what took place there at that moment and from that time on. And then we talked about our part in that, which is the receiving part, the accepting part that has to happen also. So today, as we kind of talk about what happens until we see Jesus from here on, okay. Now, the big fancy theological word that I'm not using that stands for this? You got justification, which is what happens when we've received Christ and what Jesus did, and all that comes to bear upon our lives for the first point in time. Justification. What do we call this part? Sanctification. Okay. We are becoming more like Jesus. That's my definition of sanctification. And then we have two parts of that. One is the work of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said that was going to be what His job would be. And then also our part in this, which is cooperation that we have to do in order for this to happen. Now, what I want you to know is that from the onset, I am not saying that you or I do anything to add to God's work of salvation in our life, the change that's taking place. We can't add to it. We can't do anything to make God love us anymore, to save us anymore, to be anymore. But what we do have to do is, just like we have to receive at the initial point, we also have to cooperate all throughout the trajectory change in order for all this to happen in our lives. So I want to acknowledge that as we get going. Okay. Any thoughts real quick? Questions? This is nothing new for you. Shouldn't be anything new for you. We're just going to kind of look at it bit by bit. And this is obviously in Rick Smith theological paraphrase. Okay. All right. So let's look at a couple of things. First thing that I want to look at as we talk about what's happened is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does several things. Holy Spirit instructs us in righteousness. Okay, we're going to look at a passage that drives that home. Talk about that a little bit. We're going to look at a fact that the Holy Spirit empowers us to change. In fact, we're going to go back to a passage you looked at last week. It's going to remind us of that. And then that the Holy Spirit is the one who's in the process of continuing that change, that process of transformation into the likeness of Jesus. Holy Spirit's the one who's coming to bear in our lives and on our lives for that to happen. So let's look at a couple of passages where we see these things. First is John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17 and then jump down to 23 through 26. Obviously, this is in John's gospel, so this is what Jesus said to His disciples, and likewise, we can apply it in our lives as well. So what He said was, "And I will ask the Father, and the Father, He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So obviously, this is Jesus telling the disciples, this is what's going to happen when I leave. When I leave, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit came in power at, what, Pentecost, okay? And there was a visible manifestation of that overwhelming move of the Spirit. Then it says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So if we look at what is going on here, Jesus is making a promise. Did Jesus fulfill that promise? There was a point in time historical event that took place. And we know that that is the promise kept. Now, is that promise still being kept? So the Holy Spirit's role is to do what in our lives then? Here. Okay? Yes. What is that Spirit doing in you? And that's what we're looking at here. What that Spirit is not static. It's not just sitting in you and me. It is working. And one of the ways it is working is that it is quickening us to the things that God has said, the things that Jesus said in the Father's name. You may have heard some people say or describe the whole idea of the Bible came alive to me. Well, my challenge is, no, it didn't, because it was a word that was revealed that was from God. His word is alive. So who is it that came alive to the word? Me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I looked at what Jesus said, and all of a sudden, it was like somebody caught me, and I understood what it was about, what He was saying. And I get it whether I like it or not. Does this make sense? The Spirit is the one who takes the words off that page and makes them more than words, which is why we talk about so much not treating what we know about Jesus as just facts to consolidate in a file in our brains. And instead, we're supposed to let it affect us in our lives because it's supposed to be lived, not just memorized or known in an academic sense. You got it? So when the Holy Spirit says, you're supposed to forgive, and we go, but I don't want to forgive. Somebody's got to give. So when the Holy Spirit says, everything you have is mine, the Father gave it to you, what do we say? Yes, sir, it is. Or do we say, no, it's not? The Spirit is the one that's leading us and convicting us and teaching us what truth really is. It takes those words off the page that we read and shows us that those words are alive and are supposed to be lived. That's the Holy Spirit, and that is one of the important roles of the Holy Spirit in us becoming more like Jesus. Thoughts? Questions. How's that been true for you? And it's the Spirit that is quickening not just the conviction that it's true, but the conviction that it's for us, which is sometimes what we what we struggle with. That yes, this too is for me. Because the truth is that there is nothing that God will say to us that does not agree with what He has already revealed and already said. So there's no way that we can wiggle ourselves out of the idea that we need to know what He said already, because it's there. And the stuff that we know is blatantly clear, that's simple, sometimes is the stuff that we struggle with the most. But the Holy Spirit's job is to remind us, this is for you, teaching us, showing us, instructing us, directing us. And a lot of it's already there. Yes. True. That's the Spirit's role, is to help us get that. Now, that doesn't mean that it's easy. Sometimes that process is quite a challenge. It's a struggle for us. A lot like Jacob wrestling the angel. we know we're in the right place. We know that we're trying to come to grips with it, but we haven't quite got there yet, and sometimes we come out with a bruised tip. So those things are real. All right, so the Holy Spirit instructs us in righteousness, and that is a very important part of us in the process of becoming like Jesus. Because we're not left out here on our own to try to figure it out. We have the Spirit that Jesus. All right, the second thing we're going to talk about quickly is that, again, that idea that we are not powerless to change. It would be awful if we knew the right thing, we know what God wants us to do, and then we had no power to do it. But one of the things we know is because we have the Spirit that lives within us, we have the power of the living God, the power that we see described that brought Jesus back from the dead, the one that quickened our spirits and made us more like Jesus, put us on the trajectory to be like Him in the first place, is the same power that helps us to change. How many people do you know who just want to sit there and act like they can't change anything, that they have no ability? There are a lot of people who really sincerely desire for things to be different. So it says in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance to His holy people, and His incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and at every name that is invoked, that not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. It's about power. The power to become. Do you have things you struggle with, you know you want to change, but you can't, or you haven't? The Holy Spirit's role is to help us. There is power that's available. That's not magical. It's not snap your fingers and everything goes away. It's not, but there's power. Have you seen it? Have you experienced it? You ever wanted to change something and then you realize God can help me do that? Then you start to let Him do it. Could be cussing, could be drinking, could be gambling, could be anger, could be bitterness, could be failure. You want to change it. You got power. That's the Holy Spirit at work, giving us power. Third thing, the whole idea of this continuing process of becoming more like Jesus in Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians, it's really clear. It says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory." Okay, we're looking at Jesus and we see ourselves are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Continue the process of transformation into that which we know we do not have right now, but that we will have when we see Him. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, and you look where Paul is instructing husbands and wives about the relationship role in a marriage, starts out with saying, all believers are to be submitted to one another. Then he talks about wives being submitted to husbands. And then he goes into this discussion about husbands. And the whole idea of what he says to husbands is, husbands, your job, bud, is to make sure that whenever you hand her off to Jesus, that she is more like Jesus. And if we're not doing that, we aren't doing what Jesus did for the church. That's the example. Do we present our wives more like Jesus when they see Jesus? And that is our job as husbands, that we are supposed to facilitate that process and be the ones that help our wives grow and become more like Jesus. That's our responsibility. That's spiritual leadership. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you know what the whole veil reference is? Any of you remember or get that connection? It talks about having veiled or unveiled faces. You know where that comes from in the Bible? It could be, but I think that the reference here is to Moses. What did Moses have to do whenever he came to see the people? Cover his face because he had been in God's presence, and the people basically said, "You are glowing, and it's scaring us." So Moses put a veil over his face so he wouldn't scare the people because he had been before God. So we are like people who do not have veils over our faces. We are seeing God. We are meeting God. We are seeing the image of Jesus that we are supposed to be becoming more like. And we can see that the Spirit's role is to do this process in us. Okay? All right, so we see three things here that the Holy Spirit's doing. He's instructing us, teaching us, He's empowering us, and He is continuing the process of transformation all throughout the days from the point that our trajectory changed until the day we see Jesus again, up close and personal. All right, there's another role in this, though. That's ours, okay? And we've got to cooperate in all this. For us to become more like Jesus, we've got to cooperate. There's two parts to this. We're going to look at one passage that talks about initially the fact that this is something that the whole body accepts and cooperates in the process of happening. Okay, it's not just us individuals. But then, yes, there is the individual component that is very, very specific. That's also true. Okay, so corporately, all of us together are becoming more like Jesus, and we have to cooperate in that. But also individually, we have to cooperate in the process of becoming individually like Jesus. It's a both and. It's not an either. True. We'll be talking about that at 11 o'clock. All right. John, go ahead. Let's talk. The first part where we see it very clearly that the purpose of the whole body, the whole group of people who are in Christ, that the job of the church is to become more like Jesus. You can see it here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And Paul wrote to them, he said, "So Christ himself gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be what? Built up until we all reach what? Unity in the faith. And what? All your sons of God. And become what? Attaining to the whole measure of who? So that's all of us together being transformed into and becoming more like Jesus. It happens in us. All of us. And we have to cooperate with that. Now, this is sad, okay? Because it's not just true here, but I've known a lot of people in life who would tell you that they are committed to church, but they are not committed to this. It is sad. I believe that it has to be that you're committed to this. And then if you're committed to church, then that's great. But this is what God has called us to be. Not committed to other stuff, whether it's a structure or building or individuals, even, you know, individual leaders, even though it's talking about people being given to the church, you know, it's not the glowing, shiny personality that we're all supposed to fawn over. It's the Spirit of God working, cooperation. Anything you'd like to say about that? The church cooperating to become more like Jesus. So what are some things that takes? If the church is going to become more like Jesus. Yes, Kennedy. And if we don't cooperate, we'll never do that. Not at all. And folks, I'm as guilty of this as anybody. I get tunnel visioned and I get on my own track and I just see the next thing. And I just keep my nose down and it's the next thing. You guys feel like you've had weeks like that where you all of a sudden you finally look up and you realize all this stuff was going on all around me and I just kind of missed it. I had my head down, nose down. So this is the corporate part. So let's look at the individual part. So we can see this in several passages. One, we'll look at the rest of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read through that, and we'll read through a couple others, and we'll talk. So later on, Paul said to the Ephesians, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." And folks, that used to be us. Okay? "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned." Who taught you? Spirit of God. People that God put in your life to be hands and feet, to quicken what the Spirit taught, I mean, what Jesus taught. "And then when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Next slide there, John. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, like the clothes you worked in outside, that are sweaty and dirty and stinky and messy, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I'm challenging you to say, that's the likeness of Jesus. Put on that. And there's other places where in Scripture Paul clearly says to put on Christ. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Jay, there's your down pot, your deposit. Get rid of all bitterness, anger, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as in Christ, God forgave you. I hope the wheels are turning in your head. Keep them turning. Look at Hebrews. In Hebrews 12, it says, and you guys know, this is one of my favorite passages, okay? It says there, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the one we're becoming alike. Have you ever tried to cut the grass in your yard, and when you're trying to go in straight rows, you don't look up and find a fixed point to look at? What happens to your rows when you don't do that? You keep your head down and you just go, it's like you're going to end up with wavy off, you know, everything slants off crazy because you didn't have a fixed point. Well, in our lives, Jesus is the fixed point. That's where we're going. That's who we're trying to be like. And if we don't keep our eyes fixed on Him, that's what happens. Okay, this is two passages. We're going to look at one more. And then I'm going to look and we're going to see some things that we see in this. So here's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now Paul's writing to Thessalonians, pardon me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And to the Thessalonians he says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. That's good news. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of another brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now in these three passages, every one of them say, you and I have a cooperative position we must take in this process. It is not, God, just do it to me. We have to do things. We have to put off the old stuff and put on the new stuff. And we have to almost do it sometimes in our heads and our hearts in almost a literal sense. And we have to choose to forgive. And we have to choose to obey. And we have to choose to learn and choose to put into action those things that we've been taught. It doesn't just happen to us, we have to cooperate. So there's an aspect to this that we have our part in if we're going to become like Jesus. For me, that's always the hard part. So whenever I get frustrated with somebody, usually somebody that's near and dear to our hearts, like our children, our spouses, our parents, our best friends sometimes, because you know that's where the real tests come. Because it's daily. It's every day. And we know those people are going to love us no matter what, most of the time anyway. So we tend to run roughshod over the people that we know are going to love us no matter what. We tend to take them for granted. We assume a lot of things. All right. Do you see that we have a part and that we have to choose? We have to choose to be a part of this transforming process. We have to apply ourselves. We have to apply our wills to this. Now, anybody got a hiccup over that? Or is that something we all can say, oh yeah, it's good, Rick. You just tell me something I already know. How are you cooperating? Is there some place where you know that what God is telling you you're supposed to look like doesn't match up with the way you look from His vantage point, okay? And are you saying, Lord, okay, I'm open, change me. Or are you saying, no, sir, I'm hanging on. Is this a sterile process or a antiseptic process? It's bad enough when it's just us individually, right? Life's pretty messy when it's just us. And then you throw in the cooperation that has to take place amongst us together. And it's that messiness sometimes that exasperates people and they walk away because they want it to be what it should be, didn't find what it should be, and just didn't realize that God was at work in the middle of the mess. You know, all relationships take work. Yeah, absolutely. So we have what has happened to us, what it took for that to happen, and then we have what is going on right now in our lives, and the pressing on to the high call, that we are to choose to become like the one that we worship. And in that, what happens? All this is really just a call to put Jesus in the right place in our lives, individually and corporately. Because we become like what we worship. Have you found that to be true? Have you made those decisions at some point? I want to be more patient. I want to be more kind. I want to be more caring. I want to be more helpful. I want to be a better servant. Those are all decisions that help us cooperate in what God's doing in our lives to help us become more like Jesus. And then it kind of comes on with those other lessons that have to do with gentleness and self-control and the fruits of the Spirit and all that stuff. Because that is the character of Jesus. How are you on pursuing those? You know, the problem with this is whenever you try to take stock and evaluate and decide where you are, it's easy to then to fall into a trap of pridefulness. It doesn't have to be, but it is possible. Because I know who I used to be, and I know that I'm not who I am. Are you not who you are? And are you not yet? And what does it take for you to cooperate in order for that to happen? Is it a corporate thing? Is it an individual thing? Well, it's both and, right? I'll be honest with you. All the stuff that we're about to deal with as it comes to the transition of moving from here to wherever, okay? And all that goes on in between or all that goes on with that, all these lessons are going to be very, very real for us, as if they weren't. Anybody have a thought? Okay. Artie, would you close us in prayer?